Today I wanted to start with kind of a funny, I guess you'd say. I seen on the web here, it says, the following are actual responses from comment cards given to a staff members at the Bridger Wilderness Area. Okay? This is in 1996. One of the cards says, trails need to be reconstructed. Please avoid building trails that go uphill. Too many bugs and leeches and spiders and spider webs. Please spray the wilderness to rid of the area of these pests. Please pave the trails. We see that all the time, right? Chair lifts need to be in some places where it's hard to get uphill and see these wonderful views that we want to see. So we need chair lifts. Another one, a small deer came into my camp and stole my jar of pickles. Is there a way I can get reimbursed? I love that one. And this one too. A McDonald's needs to be at the trailhead. Everybody needs a McDonald's, right? What is it about these cards that resonates with you? Do they really understand what a wilderness is? Or are they just looking for convenience? Are they looking for something that, well, you know, I just want to have a good time. I want to see that view, but I don't want to take the effort to go up that hill. I don't want something that's hard for me. I want it easy. Isn't that the kind of society we live in today? Everything is quick, everything is easy, and if anything gets hard, well, maybe I shouldn't do that. You know, some people feel the same way about our God. Some people, last week I mentioned something about, are you a fan or are you a follower? You remember that? Maybe some of you do. Some of these people, in fact, these that are mentioned here, were fans, weren't they? They wanted to have it nice, but when things get difficult, well, you know, I'm not for that. When we think about who we are in Christ Jesus, there are many people in that day, as we looked at our scripture earlier, we've seen that there were those who were followers, those who weren't really opposed to what Jesus said. In fact, they liked his teaching. They went everywhere with him. They gave up their jobs and everything else, and they were following him. Oh, it's cool. Man, this guy has so much to offer us. Some of them were even thinking that he was going to get them off of the Roman rule. And here's our leader. Now we can get freedom. There was all kinds of things in their minds that they were thinking, wow, this is a guy I want to follow. Well, Jesus knew that. He knew their hearts, and he wanted to confront that. Jesus here, when we think about all the things that we consider being a Christian, first of all, I want to explain to you the word disciple, okay? In Scripture, over 269 times in the New Testament, that word disciple is given. Only three times is the word Christian given. Okay? But in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, we read, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for an entire year they went with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. The word Christian and disciple are the same thing. You get that? When we think about what is a Christian, how many times have you talked to people, do you know the Lord? Oh, yeah, I know the Lord. They come to church, they sing the songs, they raise their hands, they dance in the aisles in some places, and some places they do all kinds of religious activity. But do they really know what being a Christian is, a genuine Christian, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, being a disciple is a follower, one who not only knows the one they're following, but knows what he stands for, has a personal relationship with him, is involved in his life, and when he says something, they obey it. In our churches today, we see many people who claim to be Christians, maybe right here. Almost every place I've been, I've seen where there are people who do all the right things, know all the songs. As I mentioned to you last week, for 13 years, I was a fake. Everybody in the world would have thought I was a Christian, even me. I had convinced myself. But it wasn't until God got a hold of me and literally broke me and made me realize that I'm a sinner that needs a Savior, that really came to life in me, was when he made it clear to me. You see, it wasn't anything I did. It was what he did. It isn't when we try and do the right things. It isn't the religious activity that we do. To be a disciple of Jesus, we must be committed to him above anything else. That's what Jesus' point was here. When we look at our next text in verses 25 to 27, he says, now large crowds were going along with him. And they turned, and he turned and said to them. So he's looking at this crowd. He's seeing all these people. And, you know, these people were not people that were disobedient. They loved what he said. They were followers of him in every way that was convenient. But in their heart, they really thought, if they ever get tested, are they really going to be my disciple? Are they really true disciples? And so he turned to them and he said, in verse 26, if anyone comes to me, he does not, and that word hate literally means love less than your father and your mother, your wife and your children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even your own life. What is he saying here? What is that all about? Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me is not a Christian, is not a disciple. When Jesus was speaking to these people, he was looking to them to say, the first thing I want you to notice is to whom Jesus is speaking. He's speaking to crowds, just like this. I don't know what's in your heart today. Only God knows that. Some of you are very dedicated. You know the Lord. You love the Lord. You've served him for many years. And your heart is right. Some may be faking it, like I used to. I don't know. That's for you and God to determine. But the point is that Jesus looked at that crowd and says, there are some fakers out here. If you really want to be my disciple, it's going to cost you. You know, when I came to Christ, no one told me that. I had to learn that the hard way. There were times in my life when tough times came up, and all of a sudden, where's God? Have you ever prayed and wondered why God isn't answering your prayers? Have you ever wondered, what is going on here? God says to ask, and you will receive, right? But why isn't he answering me? Why isn't he doing what I want him to do? Could it very well be that he's testing us? Do you really believe that what you believe about this is really real? Do you really believe that when God says, I've got your best interest at heart, that you will be able to say, I can wait on the Lord because I know he knows what's best for me? Many times our circumstances will take us to places where we have no idea what is in store for us. And have you ever prayed a prayer and then later you thank God that he didn't answer it the way you wanted him to? How many of you have done that? Have you ever done that? Yeah, I see some hands here. Well, we all do, don't we? Because sometimes we ask things that aren't good for us. Isn't that incredible? Any of you got kids that are downstairs? Yeah, you know that happens all the time, right? Kids have asked for things that isn't good for them. We're nothing but kids ourselves. You see, God knew his people that were following him. He knew their heart. He knew who they were. He knew all about them. They were willing and even anxious to follow him. They were like many today who look to Jesus to solve their money problems, their relationship problems, their health problems. You name the problem and that's what they want. You know, God's my candy man, if you will. I remember one time in one of the groups that I was at, I says, you know what? I says, we come to prayer meeting every week and I hear all these requests and it's almost like, okay, God, I've got this long list of stuff that you're supposed to answer me. Have you ever thought that? Is that what our relationship with our Lord is about? Jesus said, no. You know when he said this? He said this when he was on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified. He knew that he was going to have to suffer. He knew that being a follower of God Almighty, he was willing to humble himself. He was willing to give everything so that you and I could have a relationship with him and his Father and the Spirit. Think about that. God invited you and me into this holy union of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Isn't that incredible? Folks, we have more power at our disposal. We have more abilities at our disposal. We have more wisdom than anyone in the world because the Spirit of God lives in us, those of us who are true disciples. Those who aren't, many times will ask, is this real? And there will be times of doubt and times of struggle. I just want to reiterate a little bit of to be a disciple of Jesus, you must commit to him above all else, everything. He also said this in Matthew 10:37. Magic how that appears, isn't it? I love that. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You see, Jesus isn't asking for wimps and mealy-mouthed people to be his disciples. He's asking for people with courage, people who can have faith and trust in him no matter what the circumstance. Some of you may have known people, or maybe yourself, are in need of physical help right now. Maybe you're here and maybe not, others don't even know about it. Maybe there's financial worries. Maybe there's relationship problems in your home with your children, with your spouse, whatever it might be. Can I say that Jesus said, follow me, put me first above all those things? That's what he was asking. Think about that a minute. No matter what the circumstance. I've met people where when later in life they come to know Christ and their mate didn't. And they had a decision to make. Do I follow Jesus or do I continue with this relationship in the way it was? Those are difficult times, aren't they? Those who were faithful, sometimes the spouse don't go along with that. Maybe the children are rebelling. Maybe there's other situations in life where we have a tough time thinking, how can this be? But you know what? God knows. He knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. He knows who we are. He knows what we're processing, what our circumstances are. Now you think about that. How would you like to be responsible for everybody in this room, what they're thinking, why they're thinking, the thoughts they're thinking, the circumstances they're in, all the things that they're going to be dealing with this week? Just everybody in this room, how would you, look around here, just look around a minute. How would you like to be responsible for all that? And yet our God is. That's the sovereign God that we worship. He knows all things. He knows the innermost parts of our bodies, those needs that we have, those special concerns we have, all those things he's aware of. So anyone who comes to me and does not hate or does not really love less, you'd say, these relationships, father and mother, sons and daughters, relationships, even people that you work with. Sometimes I was a pattern maker for several years before I got into what I call occupational ministry. I was a full-time minister before, then I became an occupational minister. That's what a pastor is, okay? That's what a missionary is. They're occupational ministers. But every one of us are ministers, and you hope you're full-time ministers, okay? When, as a pattern maker, our boss would come out and he'd hand me a blueprint and say, make this, and you got so much time to do it. But I want you to do it this way. I don't want you to do it your way. I want you to do it the way I tell you to do it. And since I was a believer in Christ, guess what? A real simple job on a lathe would be nice. He'd tell me to go on a mill would be nice. He'd tell me to set it up on a lathe. Well, to set it up on a lathe not only was more dangerous, but it was also more time-consuming. So what happened? My times would be a lot longer than the other guys because they'd just zip through that job, and there I was still working on the setup when their job's already done. Life isn't always fair, is it? Maybe some of you are in a situation like that where your boss is not treating you like he treats others because of your faith in Christ. Is that the case? If it is, praise God for it. You are suffering for Jesus. God wants us to hold him first above all things. And when we do, we are his disciples. That's what he says. That's the price it is. To be a Christian, a true, genuine Christian, to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is costing us. It costs us a lot sometimes. When we think about carrying our cross, as he says in verse 27, we think about that total commitment. Following Jesus is contrary to the spiritual truth that salvation is free. Have you ever thought of that? You know, people tell you, and today this is one of the biggest lies, I think, that so many people swallow, is that salvation is free. It's a free gift, right? You didn't do anything to earn it, but it cost. To give you an example, we have, in a couple years, we're going to have an Olympics, right? And in this Olympics, a lot of these people that are athletes cannot afford all the training and everything else to get to the Olympics. Someone gives them a scholarship or whatever it might be. They pay for their way, for their training, pay their way and get hotels and all these things. It's free. They didn't have to pay a thing for it. But they have to exercise. They have to work hard. They have to develop themselves to the point where they fit in that situation. It's similar to what salvation is. You don't earn salvation. We're going to see in a little bit where salvation comes from. It comes from God. As we look at verse 28 to 33, says, which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Think of that. What is he talking about here? When we look at a man who's trying to build something, we see that there are situations in our life when we see stuff like that. It's an emotional thing. You know, so many people come to a service and they get all emotional about something and get hyped up and, wow, well, you know, this is so great, you know. And we get, what do we do at these concerts? You guys like to go to, I know you up here in the front row probably, you like concerts, right? Music concerts? Who's your favorite concert? Who's the favorite group that you have? You have one? You don't have one? Okay. All right. Well, I tried. Anyway, you like to go, right? And what happens in those concerts? There's a lot of emotion, right? And people waving their hands and stuff like that. A couple years ago, we on New Year's Eve, we had a concert at our church. And when my daughter and I get together, we just kind of really get going, you know, and the kids are up there and they're waving like this. And so I told my daughter, Cherry, I said, Cherry, let's go up there. Let's get in this. So the two of us are up there just going like with all the kids, you know, and everything. And I didn't think anything about it. I just say, hey, I'm having a good time. I'm worshiping the Lord. And man, it was fun. Well, a couple weeks later, I heard that somebody came to that service. They said, man, that old man was up there just shaking his hands and going crazy. And I thought, you know what? I had no idea. You see, it wasn't about them. It wasn't about me. It was the fact that I was worshiping God the best way I knew how. I wanted to get excited and get involved and all that. And you know what? That was great. But it affects other people. Do you have enough evidence against you that if someone says, that man's a Christian. Remember Peter when he was denying the Lord? Hey, he was with Jesus. Oh, not me. Would somebody look at me? Would somebody look at you? Say, oh, that's a follower of Christ. He's a Christian. Would they have enough evidence? I shudder sometimes to think. We're going to share some verses here with you. I'm just going to go through these a little bit. In Luke 34, therefore salt is good, but if even salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? In those days, salt was many times went bad. You know, we've learned how to purify salt nowadays so that we don't have this problem like they did, but there were times when they would literally use salt as fertilizer and to enhance food like we do today and other things. But when it loses its savor, what good is it? Now, I don't know if you realize in this next verse, it's useless either for the soil or the manure pile. I never knew the manure was in the Word of God. I just, you know, when I looked at that, I thought, is that really in there? You know, but it is. What is that saying? You know, that manure pile they're talking about was a place called Gehenna. It'd be a place outside the city where they would take all the dump. It would be like our dump, only even worse. And you know what happens in a dump? It's smelly. It's useless. It's horrible. You know, it'd be horrible. Many times that word Gehenna is referred to as hell. As we think about this, he's saying, in verse 35, it's useless even in a manure pile. It is thrown out, thrown away. It's of no good, no use. Many times when we think about our lives and who we affect and people that we affect, it goes far beyond your imagination. I learned this one time when God had called me into occupational ministry. We had to leave Indiana to go to Ohio. And it took us about 6 months to sell our home. So after being in Ohio for 6 months, we went back to Indiana to close out the deal and everything. And while I was in Ohio, we were on a project to get the Jesus video. Did anybody up here ever have someone distribute the Jesus video to your neighborhoods? There was a billionaire in Texas that had a heart to get the Jesus video in every household in America. And so my job in Ohio, I was working for two churches there, but one of the jobs was to get all the churches in the area to come together, and we would get a zip code. We would claim a zip code as our project, and we would raise up the funds, and we would get, I think it was $3 of video or something like that, to give to everybody in that zip code. And so we worked out a scheme and everything. Well, when I went home, I said, you know, I live in a neighborhood. I lived there for 22 years. I want to take a video for each one in that neighborhood. Well, God laid it on my heart to go to my pastor and say, look, I'm moving out of town. I will no longer have influence here. I want you to write a letter to the people in my neighborhood. There was 100 houses in our neighborhood. And then I wrote below him that I thanked him for being in a neighborhood where I felt safe, my family felt safe. Just shared with him, thank you for being good neighbors. And my heart's desire is that you take this video and that God will use it in your life. And we went around and handed it to each one. When we were doing that, many times, there was like three different blocks in our neighborhood. And I remember going up to some of these houses and people would say, I know who you are. You know, I had never met them. You know, in a neighborhood like that, our kids, you know, they play, everybody knows everybody. But, you know, us adults, we haven't got time to run around all to everybody like they did. So some of them say, yeah, I know your kids. I know you. I know that every Sunday, your car is not in the driveway. I know you're in church. I had no idea. You see, you, people observe you, whether you know it or not. Are they seeing Jesus in you? My heart's passion is that I don't care if you ever remember my name, who I am, what. I've been here 3 weeks now. This, I believe, is the last time I'm going to be speaking here, unless God has another plan. Know that this guy that came here to speak represents Jesus Christ. That's my heart's desire. It's not about us. It's about him. He is the one who gives us all that we have. And we want to give all that we have to him. He demands it. You've seen the language. That's not simple language. You ought to do this, or maybe you can do this, or whatever. It's a command. God wants everything. He wants the first, the best that you have. That's being a follower of Christ. That's being a Christian, a true Christian. You're going to see people say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I've been going to church for so many years. Isn't it interesting? And I'm sure that Jeff and others that have been here not a whole lot of time, whenever you go to a new church, you used to be a habit of Susie and I, every Wednesday, we would go down our neighborhood. We'd go across the street and we'd start going to the right. Next week we'd go to the left. This was on Wednesday nights for our prayer meeting. And we would say, hey, we just wanted to introduce ourselves. I'm a new pastor in the area. And we're going to have prayer meeting in about an hour. How can we pray for you? It was amazing to see people. I had people, we'd watch them and they'd be in tears. No one's ever asked me that before. No one's ever said, hey, how can you pray for me? I don't even know where to begin. Others would be mad. Others, you know, whatever. But you know what? when we ask them that, after doing that two or three times in their home, because we go to the right and then we go to the left across the street and then we'd stay on the same side of the road and do it. So every 4 weeks we'd return to their home. And over time, things started changing in the relationships. We found some good friends there. But you know, we're not there anymore. But one thing is, Jesus is there. And he had a witness that they could see. How are you in your neighborhood, in the place where you work? Do people see Jesus in you? I hope so. I hope you see Jesus in you. You see, the Spirit of God, when we came to know Christ, the Spirit of God came into us. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And as a result, we become new creations. Old things are gone. Many of you can remember that you used to hang with certain people and now you're a Christian that, you know, they kind of went by the wayside because they didn't want to hear what you were about or whatever. It costs us, don't it? Let's look at our next verse here. In Matthew chapter 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name cast out demons? I've never done that, have any of you? And look at here. And in your name perform many miracles? These are people at the Bema seat. You know, their life is over. The judgment day has come and they're standing before God and they're saying, look at all these things I did in your name. They still don't get it. They still had no idea. And what is Jesus' response? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. That's the saddest words in the Word of God. It isn't about religious activity. It isn't about who I am or who my family is or whatever I've done for you. I've never done, I don't know, maybe there's been miracles that God's, I know there's miracles that God's done around me, but what did they say? And in your name, performed many miracles. They were taking credit for it. They were saying, I perform miracles in your name. And what was Jesus saying? I don't buy it. I don't know you. We don't have time today to look at this, but if you look at the story of the rich man and Lazarus, one of the things I believe that was an actual event. Some people don't believe that, but I actually do. And the reason is because he uses the name Lazarus. Most of Jesus' parables, in fact, all of his parables, he never uses names except that one time. But there's one thing significant in that story. He never names the rich man. Did you notice that? The rich man was never named. But Lazarus, he was with Abraham. He had fellowship with Abraham. Read that story sometime. When we really think, where am I? Who am I? Am I a follower of Christ? Or am I just a fan? Going along with the crowd. You know, so many times in our churches today, we hang together and we think, well, we can't do this or that because we might get ourselves involved in the world and we don't want the world influence on us. With the Spirit of God in us, I'm not saying go off to the bars and everything else unless God tells you to go there. There have been times when my wife and I went in a bar to go and talk to a man about Christ. I don't recommend that unless God leads you to do that, but I tell you what, there's a time when that happens. Are we listening to the Spirit of God? Where is He taking you? Where is He leading you today? Are you a follower that'll go anywhere? When we went in to ministry in Ohio, the last day of August was the last day I worked. Worked for a company for 31 years. And all of a sudden, Y2K is coming. Oh, we're going to die. Everybody's going to die. You remember that? Oh, the computers are going to go crazy. We're not going to have heat. We're not going to do this. We're not going to do that. And you're going to move to Ohio? Of all places in the world, you're going to Ohio? You don't know anybody there. Are you crazy? That was some of the comments that I heard, my wife heard. We had just got to the point in our life where we were paid off all our bills and we were just getting comfortable. And God says, no, I want you to go. And you know something? We went. And we were never sorry. Never sorry. God may not call you to a different state. He may not call you. He may just call you right to your neighbor's yard. He may say, go over to your neighbor. Talk to him. Talk to her. Talk to their kids. Share the hope that's in you and watch him work in their life. That's what I want to see our churches be involved in. George Barna had a study one time. He qualified people to make sure that they were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he started asking questions about biblical issues. 9% of Bible-believing people had a biblical worldview. That's pathetic. 9%. Less than 1 out of 10 people in the church claiming to know the Lord, having a relationship with Him, and have no idea what God had to say about an issue. They based their decisions on emotion. They based their decision on Grandma Gertie said this, and so I got to do it, or whatever. And not a one of them had an understanding. I hope nobody's name was Gertie. I don't know if you just, you're turning red over there. I hope I didn't offend somebody on that, but that just come on. I'm sorry. But when we think about it, it's not about us or our relationships with other people. Our whole existence depends on Almighty God. I just want to go through these next verses real quickly as we close. In Deuteronomy 6, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you." Did you get that? That's not an option. "I'm commanding you today shall be in your heart." When he talks about heart, he's talking about the innermost being, the core of your being, who you really are. That's what he's talking about there. Let's go to the next one. Being a follower of Christ. This passage is about new believers, okay? He says, "Therefore put aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord and coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones," do you see yourself as a living stone? "are being built up as a scriptural house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in the scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Let's pray. God, I pray that we will have ears to hear what you're teaching us today. That because of you, we have such a precious promise here. We are living stones. We are precious in your sight. You have paid much for us to be a child of yours. It cost you much. Help us to see that everything about us needs to be dedicated totally to you. Choices we make each day, things that we do that sometimes are so routine, and yet you're involved in it. People we meet, people we see, people we talk to, all these things, we have no idea of the ramifications of our actions, but you do. But Lord, when we fail, help us to have short accounts. If we confess our sins, you said you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So as we think about that, Lord, help us to have that desire to sell out completely to you, no matter where you take us, wherever you lead us. Help us to have ears to hear. And obedience is a part of our life in everything. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.